We're going to turn in our Bibles now. Hopefully there's a Bible within reach where you're sitting. Turn to Acts and chapter 20. Acts 20, we're on page 929 in the Black Church Bibles. Over recent weeks, we've been back following Paul on his mission journey through Greece and Macedonia. And this morning, Paul has just left the city of Ephesus, where there's been a riot caused over those who have heard the gospel, heard Paul's gospel, and have seen, if people start believing this gospel, people start living in the light of this good news of Jesus, that will affect our false gods. That will affect the things that our hearts are entwined with. Paul then, having left Ephesus, we're going to pick things up in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. So reads God's sure and holy word. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean son of Phyrus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So reads that part of God's word to us this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is true and sure. The light to our feet, a lamp to our path. And so we pray this morning that you would warm our hearts, open our eyes, that we might truly see wondrous things from your word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words to be written would now be at work at in our hearts so that we might know our God and King, the Lord Jesus, working in us to bring glory to his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do have your Bibles open at that passage that we've looked at this morning. 2022 began with news that over 300 parish churches have closed in the last decade. You'd have seen that on the BBC news site and elsewhere. Almost, they reckon, 1,000 churches, parish churches, have closed in the last 3 decades, the last 30 years. And perhaps the most shocking thing about those figures is that they're not actually that shocking to us at all, are they? It feels like the church, certainly in the West, is in something of a survival mode. It certainly doesn't feel as though we're in a period of growth, in a period of healthy church life, does it? Well, the passage we're looking at in Acts this morning, it starts, as I said, just after that riot in Ephesus. A riot stirred up by those who saw the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul proclaimed, saw that that message worked against their interests, against their comfort, against their gods. And much of the passage that we've just read this morning, much of it reads like a travel diary, doesn't it? In which Paul ministers to this Christian gospel. And once again, as Paul seeks to proclaim the good news of Jesus in towns, in villages, in cities, he comes under attack, we're told, from Jews. But I'm sure the most striking thing that happens in the passage that we read is this young guy, Eutychus, this teenager who literally drops off while he's listening to a sermon and he falls to his death. Maybe you think, maybe is the sermon today about preachers not preaching for too long? Maybe today the sermon is a warning to children to go to bed early on Saturday nights. But this isn't, it's not just a travelogue, is it? It's not just a tale about long sermons. I want to suggest this morning, this is a snapshot of what healthy church, what a growing church, a gospel church looks like. As Paul goes to the places that are listed in this passage, taking his gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from one village to the next town to the next city, the word of the Lord, as Luke has told us earlier in Acts, is increasing and prevailing mightily. The deadliest thing I want to suggest this morning that we could do in 2022 is to be in a church that is in survival mode. That would be a dangerous thing to do. To be in a church that is in survival mode. Here's a picture in Acts 20 of a healthy, of a growing church. A church with shepherds who love to encourage the sheep with the word of God. A church with sheep who love to receive the encouragement of the word of God. For a church to be growing, for a church to be healthy, I want us to see this morning there must be shepherds, must be more than one shepherd. And what do those leaders do? Well, they feed the sheep with God's word, and the sheep rejoice. They gladly welcome being fed with God's word. Some of us, I know, were fairly new to Christ Church this morning. Maybe you're still checking us out. Maybe you've been here for weeks or months. Maybe it feels like forever. Each of us, we need to be in a church where other people encourage me and where I encourage others, where I gladly receive the encouragement of others. 3 points this morning, longer headings if you're taking notes, but relatively straightforward. The gospel grows in churches where there is a love for encouraging sheep with God's word. Let me say it again. The gospel grows in churches where there is a love for encouraging the sheep of the Lord Jesus with the word of God. Not entertaining the sheep. Not giving a pep talk to the sheep while they just carry on doing whatever they want. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. After the uproar in Ephesus, after that ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell. Look at verse 2. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement. And then look down to verse 12. They took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. The word is encouraged, not a little encouraged. The church grows, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus grows, when there's a love of feeding the sheep, of encouraging them. This snapshot is a picture of Paul, a man who cannot, it seems, but love these people, and a people who love being encouraged with God's word. If we were to flick back to Acts chapter 14, Paul's first missionary journey, we're told there that Paul returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. He returned to the cities where he'd previously proclaimed the good news of the Lord Jesus. Why did he do that? Why did he return? What was he doing? Verse 22 of chapter 14, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Putting strength into people with his words and actions. True gospel shepherds, they know that the sheep of the Lord Jesus, they need to be encouraged. Not from the shepherd's ability, not from the shepherd's charismatic personality. No, no, Christ's sheep need to be encouraged from Christ's word. At the end of the passage that we read this morning, we're told that Paul gets to Miletus, where he calls for the elders of the church from Ephesus. We're told in verse 27, as Paul speaks to these elders, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul shared with the church in Ephesus, what he shared with the elders at Ephesus, the whole counsel of God. That is all that God has told us, all that we can know about God here and now before we get to meet him. All we can learn about God from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, all about his holiness, his wisdom, his goodness, love, righteousness. A church that loves to encourage one another with God's word, with these things. Christian brothers and sisters who love to strengthen one another with the words of our Father in heaven. A healthy church has people who will put strength into others with the words of God. In June 1940, long before any of us were alive, June 1940, Churchill stood in Parliament and he addressed Parliament, but also the nation, with words that are now more than famous. Let me give you a bit of them. I won't do Churchill's accent. Churchill never sounded like I do. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight them on the beaches, fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. They are words to strengthen. To strengthen backbones, to encourage weary people to fight, to persevere, to keep on going. That is the work of gospel shepherds. Not their words, but God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. It's him, the Lord, who is my shepherd. He's the one who restores my soul. He's the one who leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you, the Lord, who is my shepherd, you're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. words of encouragement, the word of God. The New Testament is littered with commands to encourage one another as Christians. Someone said, if you take all of the passages in the New Testament that are about encouraging one another as disciples of the Lord Jesus, take them all out, that encouragement to bear with one another, to confess our sins to others, those encouragements about God's faithful to us, take all of them out and your Bible will literally fall apart. And perhaps we don't focus on those verses as much as we should. The truth of the matter is, we all need to be encouraged. Some have a particular gift for encouragement, don't they? Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 12. Think of that man Barnabas that we met earlier on in the book of Acts. He was the son of encouragement. That's what they nicknamed him. That wasn't his real name. Son of encouragement. Forever encouraging others. He was the one who welcomed Paul into the Jerusalem church when everyone else was scared stiff of him. We're to be those who are to encourage one another. It is a command. We know the commandments, don't we? Don't murder. I'm guessing you can tick that one off. You've kept that this week. Don't steal. Let's hope you can tick that one off this week. I've not stolen anything. We said earlier in our confession, as we said our confession, we remembered the law of God, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Not optional, a command, encourage one another. What does this encouragement look like? It looks like speaking the word of the Lord our God to one another, doesn't it? And we all need it, especially in hard times like the last few years have been. We need to be encouraged, not with the latest gossip or the latest weather report, to be encouraged with God's word. You see what Paul is doing here? See what we're to be doing. See what healthy church growth looks like. Without this attitude, without this within the church family, at best we will forever be in survival mode. More likely we'll be in decline. Just think back for a moment. Think about the last week. Is it easier this week to remember those that you've criticised or those whom you've encouraged? Which is the bigger list? Criticism, it comes naturally to us, doesn't it? We pull others down. Encouragement, it's hard work. Encouragement requires effort. And yet we all can, we all should be doing it. Who have you met this year? It's only 16 days old this year. Who have you met this year that you've put strength into by speaking God's word to them? I wonder, as you come to church, are you a church member? Are you somebody who comes along to church who is a strength sapper or a strength supplier in this church? That's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Where do I fit in? Am I a strength sapper or a strength supplier? Not just something you're to receive from others at church, something you're to give to others. The gospel grows in churches where there is a love for encouraging the sheep of the Lord Jesus with the word of God. Is that us as a church? Here's the second point I want us to grasp. We can take these points, I guess, in any order. The gospel grows in churches, secondly, quite obviously, where there are shepherds. Where there are shepherds. Shepherds who model what all Christians are to do. Look at verse 17, right at the end of our reading there. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Why did Paul do that? Well, he wanted to encourage the other shepherds, didn't he? You know, you elders at Ephesus, you know what I've been doing. You know what my ministries looked like. Now you go and do likewise. I want us to grasp this morning the gospel ministry. It is never ever to be a lone endeavor, never ever to be a one-man band ministry. If anyone had the ability, the talent, to be a one-man band, it was this man Paul, wasn't it? But just look at the list of Paul's companions in verse 4. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pharus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Really striking, not just that the names are difficult to say, but seven men, all from the various places where Paul had gone and taken the gospel. All where Paul had ministered. Paul, this apostle of the Lord Jesus. And yet he's no star who kind of rolls into town and then rolls out of town and just takes the magic with him. People in Corinth, people in Athens, people in Philippi and Ephesus, you wouldn't have found them saying years later, "Oh, you know what? I shook Paul's hand once. Oh, I had a selfie with Paul. Let me show you it on my phone. I was there the night that Paul preached all through the night." No, Paul stays. Paul gives himself. He works alongside people. And he encourages. He encourages people to take on responsibility. I was talking to somebody just a week or so ago about one man who had been the minister in a church for 40 years. I'm guessing, just looking out at us, 40 years is more years than most of us in this room have been alive. Not all of us, I can put my hand up, but the most of us have been alive. One man ministering faithfully as a pastor in a church. Another US pastor I read about this week, who'd been at a church for 25 years, he explained what his ministry was all about. He said this: it's simple. Preach, pray, love, and stay. Preach and pray and love and stay. Where that happens, not just as a series of hoops to jump through, but out of a desire to see the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ grow, loving to encourage the sheep of the Lord Jesus, relationships grow, and in that environment, leaders grow. Paul takes on these men. Some of the men, they stay back in their hometowns and continue ministering there. Some of them leave and they go with Paul. But the picture here is of leaders growing fellow leaders. Other men who don't just simply turn up to the meetings and say, "Yeah, I'm happy to be here, glad to be part of this church when it fits the other things that I'm busy with, my other responsibilities and priorities." Towards the end of Paul's life, Paul writes his second letter to this man, Timothy, himself one of Paul's sons in the faith. Timothy, who'd ministered alongside Paul, who'd learned from Paul. At the end of 2 Timothy, there's a whole list of names. And it's not simply Paul's final greetings to these men before he dies. No, Paul is like a general. And he's looking at the battlefield and he's moving around individuals like chess pieces on a board in the work of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Can you see? Churches grow. The gospel flourishes where there are shepherds who work together, who strategize as a band of brothers, a team. Now let's just think of ourselves as a church. We've been blessed, haven't we, as a church over the last year, to have Simon and Chris as lone elders for the year. We don't know how long that will last, but for however long that continues, it will only be a temporary thing. Friend, let me say to you this morning, if we want Christchurch Romford to be short-lived, then we'll be content for the pastor to start the church. We'll watch the pastor and some external elders grow the church. We'll let them have all of the authority, all of the say. Just get on with it. And maybe there will be what looks like growth for a time. but it will always be growth that doesn't last. I'm convinced of that, and I hope you, if you're coming along regularly, I hope you're convinced of that too. Not just a one-man band. Part of the job of a shepherd is to train up others in what to do, to then be replaced by others when your time is up. There's a responsibility in that for me, isn't it, as a pastor? But I want us, all of us, to recognize there is a responsibility for all of us in that. Not that all should be elders, but we should all be looking to take on responsibility. The time will come when my time is up. As a church, we need to be thinking of the future. We need to be sending the gospel into the future. We need to be placing people, training people, equipping and sending people. It's why we financially support men in gospel training and ministry through presbytery. It's an essential thing. But it's not just to happen out there, it's to happen in here too. By far the number one reason men leave gospel ministry. It's not the pay, it's not the time, it takes, it's not conflict with others. Number one reason men leave gospel ministry is simply discouragement. Paul, this gospel minister, this apostle of the Lord Jesus, he needed encouragement. That's why he took these men with him, a band of brothers. All elders, ultimately we are just sheep alongside our fellow sheep who are seeking to shepherd. The gospel grows when there's a love of feeding the sheep and when there are shepherds to oversee that feeding of the sheep. But then finally, last point, the gospel grows in churches where sheep love receiving the encouragement of God's word. The gospel grows in churches where the sheep love receiving the encouragement of God's word. Men and women who gladly receive what faithful shepherds give them. I want us to see the three points this morning. There's a circle, isn't there, that needs to be completed. If there are shepherds, and if there is a faithful feeding of the sheep by those shepherds to encourage them, then the sheep must be, to complete the circle, they must be eager to receive the encouragement for a church to be healthy, for a church to be growing. I'm looking out at you this morning, but I don't need to look out at you to know that nobody's arrived at church this morning with a surplus of encouragement. Over-encouragement. If you're over-encouraged here, please put your hand up. I've never ever met anyone in my 50 years who had a surplus of encouragement, just coasting through every area of life, stress-free, encouraged to the hilt. Oh, we all need encouragement, don't we? But what do we long to be encouraged with? I'm guessing it's true to say, isn't it? Most of us feel fairly battered by the last 2 years. On top of all of that, we all have difficult relationships somewhere in our lives, all have trying circumstances. Many of us will be feeling discouraged, fearful, under the weather, emotionally burnt out. And on top of that, we all should feel the weight of our own sinfulness, our brokenness. And we don't live in a world that naturally encourages us, do we? That naturally strengthens us. We wake up in the morning, we go out, we go about our normal business, and just by doing that, we're recharged with encouragement. That doesn't happen, does it? We live in a culture where the beautiful, where the young, where the impressive, they're the ones who hold court. You show a sign of weakness, and you're brushed aside. And we look for encouragement, all of us. But where from? From the whole counsel of God. Getting to know the God who made us for himself, that will encourage you more this year than anything else that happens. Hungry to learn as much about God now as we possibly can before we finally one day stand before him. Friend, if you're discouraged in any way this morning, the one thing I can say with certainty you need more of is God. Do you love receiving encouragement from God's word? From God's word. That's what Acts chapter 20, this passage we've read, that's what it asks us this morning. Are you hungry for God? Healthy growing churches, they love the word of their father. That is, I think, the point of this story of Eutychus. It's not about overly long sermons, not about the heat of the preacher's message. It's actually all about the heat of the room in which they met. We're told there in verse 8, it's a kind of little eyewitness detail that kind of sheds light on what's happening. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, says Luke. Eutychus, he's part of a packed room of people who can't get enough of what the Apostle Paul is saying, who can't tear themselves away from listening to the word of the Lord, which is an encouragement. They love hearing God's word. Paul, we're told, he's leaving them in the morning, so they want to listen. They want to learn. They want to question Paul in order that they might grow. Eutychus, he's a young man. We're told in verse 9, in verse 12, we're told he's a youth. Likely, Eutychus is anywhere between aged 8 and 14. We've got a few 8 to 14 year olds. That's how old Eutychus probably is. He nods off, doesn't he, on this open window ledge. And because his parents, they're so absorbed with what Paul, the speaker, is saying, Eutychus just falls tragically to his death. And is resuscitated by this beautiful miracle. Paul stops his sermon. He stops his teaching. He takes the child who'd fallen three stories from this building. He breathes life back into him in the manner that's reminiscent of Elisha with the son of the Shulamite woman in the Old Testament. It is an extraordinary event, isn't it? But here's the really, really extraordinary thing. What happens after Eutychus has been brought back to life again? Isn't it odd? Isn't it amazing? They go back upstairs and they just carry on doing what they've been doing before. Here's the right balance between health and safety and a thirst for God's word. Resuscitated back to life to listen to and be encouraged by God's word until daybreak. And let's just think. Parents, we do need to ask, don't we, what do our children see us hungry for, craving for? Some of us have got really small children, and yet already soaking in all of the information that their parents are teaching them. Our children, they know, don't they, if we want to be in church. They know if meeting to pray with the church is what we're passionate about. They know, our children, what we're enthused about. Why would our children grow up to love church if they see their parents just fitting church into the other things that are far more important to them? Why would they grow to think that prayer is vitally important if they never see their parents saying no to other things because they know that the church is meeting to pray? I wonder, think of this guy Eutychus, aged 8 to 14. I wonder, parents, what are the things that we would let our children stay up late for? To stay up all night for? Eutychus, he's part of this community, a church family that treasures the word of God, treasures his counsel more than anything else. What about us? I think the danger in our culture is that we could be parents who prioritise teachers over preachers, who prioritise Mondays over Sundays. I wonder whether we ensure nothing our children do on a Saturday makes them tired for Sunday. I wonder if that would cross our minds. But it's not just parents with their children, though, is it? It goes for all of us, this, doesn't it? A late night on Saturday, out with friends or whatever it is, can't make a 10 a.m. Sunday school. Are we eager to receive encouragement? You see, friends, the gospel grows where sheep love receiving the encouragement of God's word. I wonder whether your attitude to church, your attendance at church, reflect that you love receiving the encouragement of God's word. It is so easy, friend, to tell the minister after the church service, we really want to get stuck into a church that teaches the Bible. Oh, we're passionate to grow as disciples. We really want to be part of an encouragement, a church that encourages others, where we can encourage the church family. What Christian wouldn't want those things, hey? But friends, our words need to be worked out in our priorities, in our actions, that show that we love receiving encouragement from God's word. That's what we need to be at Christ Church. It won't be flashy, it won't be fancy, it won't be cool. But it will be what God uses to keep and grow us personally and to keep and grow this church. This last year, we've got used, haven't we, the last couple of years, to doing without the normal things, normal aspects of our life. We've had to prioritise the things that are important to us. I wonder what 2022 will find us most hungry for. Don't measure church growth and health by the number of new faces that you can see in this room. No, measure the health, the growth of this church by whether there are shepherds who love to encourage Christ's sheep with his word. Whether there are sheep who love to receive, being fed, being encouraged by the word of the Lord, our God and King.